Hit the recorder. Well, good morning, everybody. It is a pleasure to be with the body of Christ this morning. And, you know, we've had a couple weeks off. And in some ways, that's good if we take the opportunity to meditate on what we've been really confronted with and challenged with. And yet, time sometimes makes us forget what we talked about as well. So today, we're going to finally finish off that section of, you know, our youth being susceptible to temptation, sexual temptation and sin. It's a big deal. That's why we've gone over it week after week, you know, and I've encouraged people, you know, to consider it. And that, you know, the reality is this sin is something that so easily grabs our youth. But as older people, we need to be completely on guard and aware that this isn't just a sin of the younger. It's a sin that can grab us as older people as well. So let's pray together. We'll start. Father God, you are so good and glorious. And as we come together this morning, it's because of Christ. And we just thank you for your great love of us, the grace that we stand in. I thank you for our body and the desire that you have given us. You've given us new desires in Christ to live in a way that exalts you, to live in a way that causes the young people around us to be pointed to the hope that we have in Christ. And so, Father, I pray for the families here and those that have been unable to make it this morning, that you would bless each one of them and help us in our endeavor to have the mind of Christ and live in ways that are exalting to you, building to one another, that point us to Christ. So, Father, we commit our time to you. We pray for your help as we discuss and study and consider your scripture as it relates to living this life worthy of the calling to which we've been called, and to cast off sin as we put on righteousness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so you guys have handouts, I hope. If not, they're right there on the chair. And as I mentioned, you know, we spent a couple of weeks going through Proverbs 7. And, you know, I hope that was beneficial to you. It was certainly beneficial to me. And, you know, we saw quite a few truths in Proverbs 7. And so I want to just ask the few of you that are here to you know, what were some of the key takeaways that you guys remember from our study of Proverbs 7?
Don't put yourself in a tempting situation or a bad situation.
Okay, do you guys hear that? Because that's like so critical. Don't put yourself in a bad situation. In other words, we talked about how we need to be so careful that we are, you know, not putting ourselves in the wrong place at the wrong time for the wrong reasons with the wrong people. And that's what we really saw culminate and come together in Proverbs 7 was, you know, this young person placing themselves in harm's way, in sin's way. And then before he knew it, he was entrapped and he was, you know, receiving devastating consequences. And that's a big deal. That's what we want to consider. And, you know, young people and parents alike, we need to consider that as we're talking to our young people and as we're doing our own day-to-day life, that we are girding our minds with truth so that we don't easily slip into this sin of temptation. In this case, it was sexual temptation and sin. Michael, do you have something you're going to say?
No.
Oh, okay.
My note. About that was about pride. And I think we think we can withstand it. It's not just the naivety of being in a situation you didn't think ahead. Sometimes you think ahead of what you may be encountering. You have pride to say, well, I'm going to put myself in that situation anyway, because I'm not involved. And, you know, I don't remember if we covered this weeks ago, but we've talked before about the fall is often not a very far fall, right? It can become gradual, right? The person that's found out in adultery didn't just go from guarding oneself in purity to that adulterous situation. It takes steps of the pride of, you know, I'm not gonna, that won't be me taking the next step, and then you fall into that.
Right. Okay. Yeah, excellent. No, we discussed that, and what a great reminder is, you know, the sin that so easily ensnares, when we fall, Mike, I don't know if you guys could hear Michael, but he was saying it's typically not a very big fall because we've entertained this sin. We've allowed temptation to take root on our mind. And then before we know it, maybe on the outside we look like we're far from sin. And it's typically rooted in our pride, thinking we're above that. We've arrived. We're not going to sin. And actually, we saw in Proverbs 7 that towards the very end of Proverbs 7 where it said the strong, the mighty, had fallen. So it's not just the weak and faint-hearted who fall, but us in our pride can easily, someone strong in the Lord with a blind spot of sin can just as easily fall. So thank you, Michael. It's a great reminder. So the call is to be equipped. And so I drew a picture here, because I like to draw pictures, even though I'm not that great at it. And it's a reminder of kind of what we were talking about. And so first of all, so this is any one of us right here. And we have all these inputs coming in. So, I put Philippians 4:8, filling our mind rightly. Psalm 119, 9 through 11, filling our minds rightly with, the word of truth, obeying the commands. And so when we deal with sin, when we deal with this, we're talking specifically, as we close this section on sexual temptation and sin, which is so big and so weighty and can really damage our lives. The truth is, this is about all sin. And that's why, this picture of, dwelling on what's right, what's excellent, what's pure, what's, what's worthy, God's word, God's commands. Because like Michael said, when we fall into sin, it's not a very great fall because we're potentially filling our minds through our eye gates, our ears, our thoughts on things that aren't lovely, that aren't true. And then what comes out of our mouth is going to typically reflect our heart. And what comes out of our activities, again, is going to show what's most important to us. We see the truth of ironing, sharpening iron here. And that's why, God has given us the body, has given us brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we can be girded up and we can be encouraged and we can be held up when we're weak or we're struggling. Really, really a big deal. So, the question I threw up here just before you guys came in is, it should be your sin. How do you deal with it? As I was considering this, and we're going to go back to some scripture here, too often, and we've talked about it here and there, and maybe some of you are like, wow, he's going to bring it up again. He's going to beat us up with the sin word. I'm really not. It's meant to be an encouragement. The reality is too often we take our sin too lightly. We really do. We're really good at taking other sins like a big deal, and pointing it out and seeing it in them, but we're so blind to seeing it in ourselves. We're so quick to rationalize that, I'm okay. We're not okay. That's why we need to cling to the cross of Christ. We need to dwell on his word, richly dwell in him and his presence and his might and grace and the gospel grace we stand in. That's, as I was preparing again and going over some old notes, it just reminded me, we need to be just overwhelmed with God's goodness. It starts there. It really starts with the informed mind. And so I wrote here, we need to remember whose we are, what's important, what's the goal and direction of my life, does it need correction? We need to be rejoicing. We've heard it many times, from the pulpit and from classes, we need to be rejoicing. We see it, in Philippians, we see it in God's word, but again, often we don't. We get so weighed down by the circumstances of the day, the week, that we forget that we actually have much to rejoice in. Instead, what happens is we can let our rejoicing be really conditional to our circumstance. And we need to be regular repenters, right? We have the repentance of saving faith, but then we have daily repentance. At the end of every day, do we have things to repent about? We do. But again, I challenge myself and you guys that I think too often we probably end our days, and maybe we are rejoicing to God, but I don't know that we're really repenting of the thoughts, words, or deeds that really didn't honor God throughout the day, that does grieve the Holy Spirit and does, God is, available and desirous for us to come to him daily and moment by moment, not even wait till the end of the day. But these are the things that, we need to do and encourage one another so that when we're fighting temptation and sin, sexual temptation and sin, any other temptation to sin, that's the kind of mindset, that's the kind of approach we need to have. And then I put it at the very end, probably can't read that, it says repeat, right? So every day, that's what we need to be reminded of. That text of Scripture, Proverbs 7, really is an alarm signal going off that God has given us to see that picture of the seductress. You know, and again, I've mentioned it over the last couple of weeks that, you know, this was a, you know, the seductress down the street, but the seductress in our culture isn't just down the street. It's on our, you know, available through our phone, through the internet, through all the various portals that we have, and it's on the street corners, it's on displays, it's in the magazine racks, it's everywhere. And so for young people and older alike, we need to be so girded and careful and intentional. We just can't wake up and go through life, because if so, we're going to be tripping and falling and easily ensnared. So I promised you guys 2 weeks ago, I think it was, that we were going to get to those questions, and we're going to get there in a second, but I want to go to some scripture first. So if you guys could turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. I just want to talk about that for a minute before you we go to the handout. So, and if you didn't get a handout, they are on the chair over there. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. Who's speaking here?
Jesus,
right. He's speaking. And who's he speaking to? Okay, he's speaking to the disciples. And I brought this in because, again, we see the Sermon on the Mount, and this fits so well with us. You know, this word is for us. And so Matthew 5:27 through 30, I'll go ahead and read it. It says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" So where did they hear that being said? Ten Commandments, right? Exodus chapter 20. "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." So what do we see here? What's the picture? What's the call to the disciples who are going to be discipling others, but really the call for us as believers in Christ? How is this applicable, and what is the truth that Christ is teaching here? I don't see a bunch of eyeless, handless people in the room. So was Christ literally saying, "Hey, lop your hands and your eye and rip your eyes out"?
Well, clearly, he's not. I mean, if the idea that, you know, one eye would cause you to sin and the other would not. I think it makes clear the fact that he's talking sort of metaphorically. He's saying, you may need to do some unusual or extreme things to get away from sin, things that no one else around you is doing.
Right.
It may be difficult, and it may be some things that are very, very hard to do. It's going to be necessary.
Right. Excellent. So it's hyperbole. Mm-hmm. It's intended to get our attention that extreme measures must be taken when we consider the sin that's dwelling within us. And that, you know, there's eternal consequences to our sin. A life that, you know, eternally is loving sin and hating God, or a life where we're struggling but we're so weighted down by sin, again, does grieve God. It does impact our testimony, and it actually impacts our rewards in heaven. The relationship with God in ways that we don't totally understand, but we see it to be true. And so we see here we need radical measures to be taken when it comes to our sin. And so that's why I wanted to go back to this, because, you know, this sin of sexual temptation that leads to sin is so prevalent, and we know we've discussed it before, but I just can't sound the alarm enough in our world, in our homes, in our church, and very likely with some of you. And so we need to take really sober examination of this, and then take radical action, like we see Christ, you know, calling the disciples and others, us, to say, okay, you know, be careful, there's eternal consequences to this, and don't be comfortable. Take radical measures. Okay.
JP?
Yes.
You touched on this a couple of weeks ago, but our sin is not just, it affects everyone
Right.
Whether it's our intimate partner, our husbands, our children, our neighbors, everyone we come in contact with.
Right. Yes, that's such a great reminder that, you know, we can, especially when we think about this sin of sexual temptation, you know, someone sitting, let's just say, either fantasy world in their own mind, or they're sitting at the internet, they're grabbing a moment on their phone, and they're going to places that don't honor God. And we might think, well, that's just really affecting me, right? Number one, we know it's a grievous vertical sin to God, but in reality, it's polluting your heart so much that your interactions with the opposite sex and with others has been impacted and will be. You will have a perverted, polluted view of what God intended to be beautiful and good. And so there is that those waves of consequences that really impact all of you, us around you. And so that's why we need to help one another. That's why we need to be humble and we need to ask for help. That's why God brought us together. We go to Him and we also go to mature believers for help.
But you're reminding them, the person that you're viewing.
Right.
That's someone's mother, sister.
Right. Absolutely.
Brother.
Right. Sin is ugly. Okay, let's move on to Romans 6. Again, just before I'm so committed to those questions, but I wanted to go to some scripture. So Romans chapter 6, we're going to briefly look at verses 1 and 2 and then drop down to verse 12. But, you know, we see this truth from Paul. We're dead to sin. We're alive to God. Because of our justification in Christ alone, we who believe should be experiencing this maturing faith and growing in personal holiness. And so we see Paul right here say, what shall we say then? So based on this great salvation in Christ that has justified us, so we're reconciled to God, based on the fact that we've been freed from the power and penalty of sin, now what? And so what does he say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And so what's his response in verse 2? May it never be, by no means. So again, as we're dealing with this consideration of sin in general, but this sin in particular, by no means. So that is about as emphatic as you can get when you look at the original Greek wording there. This is basically saying that is an outrageous conclusion, that we would even consider to let sin manifest itself and thrive in our lives. And yet, at times we do. You know, we have certain areas of our life where we allow prideful sin to sort of lurk or maybe really present itself in our homes or with certain groups or in our mind. And this scripture is just so helpful and convicting that absolutely not. There is no way. That is outrageous and is really egregious towards God. And then we see it at verse 12, a little bit further down. It says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And so what I want to do is ask the question, how do we do this, right? So it sounds great. We believe it. Let sin not reign in your mortal body to obey its passions. How does that happen? How can we have this victory? Well, we have to look back at verse 11 to see how God's word and God's truth, when it's rightly informing our minds, gives us victory, right? So we see the truth that we're united in Christ. His death was our death. You know, his resurrected power is now given to us. Our new life is in him. Our new identity is in him. He's broken the bonds of sin and death. And so verse 11 says, we also must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And so that word consider isn't like, hey, just consider it. You know, sometimes you can say that to somebody. You're giving them some counsel. And you're like, hey, why don't you consider this? That's not the way consider is being used here. This, again, is an emphatic truth. You know, this is an indicative. This is profound reality that we are dead to sin and alive to God if we're a believer. And so, but because of that, we should have new desires. We will have new desires that, you know, are inclined to Christ. And yet we have remaining sin that so easily can grab us and pull us in a different direction. And that's why we need one another to help one another. So now let's look at verse 13. It says this. So based on this, you know, truth that we're dead to sin and alive to God, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So there's the call, right? So we've been informed. We know what our identity is. And this is clear. This isn't, you know, try this on occasion. This is don't do this. And I'm going to read it from a different translation just to, you know, maybe lend itself a little clearer. At verse 12 again, it says this. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. What a great truth for us to be reminded of and to cling to. So when we're struggling with sin, and all of us in this room in some areas of our life struggle with sin, this is what we need to go back to. And then it should be turned into, you know, a praise for the victory that God will give us as we yield to the Spirit and we pray and ask for help. He gives the increase. But if we don't start in informing our minds and asking for help and remembering that, you know, the grace that was freely given, we've been declared not guilty, we've been, you know, we've been justified, we've been sanctified, we need to remember those things, because when we don't, our view of God shrinks. Our view of our sin is really put like with a package with a bow on it. And we don't do, like Nathan mentioned, we don't take a radical steps to eradicating sin and replacing it with righteousness, personal holiness. We need to do that. And so, guys and gals, the sexual temptation and sin, be real. Be real with God. He knows what's going on. Be hopeful, because he will give victory. That's the beauty of the gospel grace that we stand in. And then help our young people. And young people, be transparent that when you're struggling in this area, to confess it and to go to your parents, as scary as that may seem in some ways, and let them speak truth and encouragement. And parents, we need to be speaking truth and encouragement. We certainly, you know, want to be there for our kids, and we need to make sure we're not pushing them away from God, but really pointing them to the hope we have in Christ. Our youth see the sin that is in us, and that's why we need to be actively even going to them and asking for forgiveness when we've sinned against them. Okay. A commentary I read, I thought I would just share this, is John MacArthur commented on this scripture I just read, that before sin can have power over a believer, it first will pass through our will. So in other words, we're making a conscious decision. Am I going to honor God and his will, or am I going to have my will be done? And that's the reality. That's that cross point in the road where we desire, or where we decide, am I going to honor God, or am I going to try to honor self? And then the consequences of sin come with that. Philippians 1:27 says this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So again, as we consider every day, you know, is the direction of your day being worthy of the gospel of Christ? We're not saying perfect. None of us are perfect. But is that your desire? Is that your inclination? Is that your direction? Is that part of, you know, what your prayer requests and what you're studying and meditating on, or you're going to a brother or sister and asking for help on? Is that your goal to walk in that manner worthy of the gospel? Philippians 2:12-13 states that, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so Paul is encouraged by the Philippians. He's remembering and reminding them that, hey, they were obeying. And he says, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we see that, you know, that mysterious truth that we need to trust and obey. And yet it's God that does the work as we trust and obey, as we yield to the Spirit. And then again, there's victory. So for anybody here in this room that's feeling low or defeated, as though there is no hope, there is hope. There's hope in Christ every day, and his word and his truth and the power that he provides by his word and his Spirit. And I read in the other translation, but I'll read again Romans 6:14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. So what a great rejoicing right there, right? That we, so what was the purpose of the law?
Point us to Christ,
right? So it certainly, on one hand, it was guardrails and guidelines that were for the good of the people, but also it was a tutor to bring us to the foot of Christ to show us so clearly that we could never measure up. The performance on our own merit always falls so far short. And so we stand in grace, we live in grace, praise God for that. And again, with that overwhelming truth, it should cause us to rejoice and do these things. Okay, so now I want to have you guys work together. So if you guys could break into those similar groups that we have in the past, if adults could get with adults and younger people with younger people, I want you to answer the first question here. It says, what are some of the danger zones that you are susceptible to feed this sexual temptation? So that's for youth. It says why there. What are some areas that are danger zones that you are susceptible to feed the sexual temptation? And then parents, in what situations, locations, and relationships are your teens being tempted? What are some keys in helping your teens remain sexually pure? Let's come back together so we can share and stay on track. So we'll start now to have you guys share. So let's have, since you're this fine looking group of young men are looking at me with intensity, let's have one of you guys share what some of the areas that are danger zones that you are susceptible to feed the sexual temptation. Okay.
But when we're watching like football, like halftime shows, stuff like that, watching TV, going to Walmart or something, seeing magazines and stuff, and then just being out in public in general.
Okay.
Yeah.
Public in general. All right. So you.
Once we leave the home.
Yeah, I was just gonna say, we open our eyes and there it is lurking, and that's true.
Just jumping out.
Okay. Let's have another youth people right there. What else did you guys come up with?
It's just always there for us to see, so just constantly renewing our mind and seeking accountability and always going back to the Word, and, because it's so easy, it's everywhere, so yeah.
Okay, great. So you guys actually jumped ahead and you're overachievers,
yeah.
Getting some of the solutions that we'll talk about. All right, so now adults, let's start over here. Do you guys have what did you guys come up with in terms of situation, locationships, relationships that your teens are being tempted?
One thing that I brought up is that we need to be uncomfortable in those situations. I mean, we are going to be, but it is our job. It's our job description as parents to speak the truth, to tell them, to point them to Scripture, but we have to do what we have to do, but then trust God to do the rest.
Encourage them to not be in the places that's going to promote that.
Okay.
Temptation.
Yeah. Right. So, and we saw that in Proverbs 7, right? If you remember, Proverbs 7 bookends with encouragement to obey my commands, right? And that's intended to help this youth from falling into this pit of despair of sin. Okay, good. Thank you. What about you guys back here? What did you guys come up with in terms of that?
We were talking about the same thing, communication, because they're being tempted, and they even pointed out that we don't even have to open our eyes because our own sin, nature, has sin right there, and so once we have been in the world, we don't even have to open our eyes for the day. It's there in our minds, and so if our kids are struggling with that, the more we can communicate and impart a strong foundation in the Word of God in their lives is probably the most helpful.
Okay, good. Thank you. And then finally, you guys here. this group, somebody.
We spoke a little about, because it was, some of the things were more obvious, the situations and locations.
Right.
So we talked a little about the relationships of being very, that there's being guarded and not naive in the cross-gender relationships, the conversations. Sometimes it may seem very subtle or innocuous, if that's the right word. But there can be a flirtatiousness, a temptation just in an opening up and a sharing of things that are not relevant or are not appropriate across genders.
Okay.
And so just to add to that, I think the emotionally, you know, on the woman's part, things that maybe shouldn't be shared, and then even visually on the guy's part, you know, there might be even a desire for attention but not realizing the impact that has, or vice versa, sharing things emotionally that shouldn't be shared, not realizing impact that can have in the lady opening up her heart, the young lady.
Okay, very good, very true.
Keep having that conversation, that slightly uncomfortable conversation where you say, hey guys, a bunch of gals over here, they're really looking, doing their thing, you got to be careful, and inevitably, you know, the kids will go, well, I know, but go ahead and keep it levity, a little levity with it. Keep, have the conversation enough times where it's like, okay, we know, and we got to watch our eyes, you know, we got to be careful, you know.
Right.
It's keep having that conversation. Just
right.
Punch it out there. It's good words all the time.
Right.
It's truth.
You can't get old.
Right. We got to be speaking truth. So here, you know, if I could sum up in some ways what I just heard, that to value the group is, so youth, let me talk to you guys first. Be on guard. Be careful. Don't let your testosterone and other biological stuff reign and rule you. Don't let emotion relationships dominate your what's most important to you. Again, we need to be reminded. It's Christ-likeness to one another for the glory of Christ, building one another up, and being sensitive so that we don't cause someone else to stumble because of the way we maybe dress or speak or activity that we might be inclined to. We need to show double honor in purity. Really, that should be the goal. And so what I heard here from parents a lot was not really the where are these areas that you think your kids can trip, but hey, we need to be speaking truth and be trusting God. We don't need to be anxious, worried, or angry, because those things can really sort of fill in all the gaps have become the glue to our direction, and that isn't helpful or building. But we need to trust God. We need to be really encouraging them in the Word, communicating relentlessly, being, you know, having those uncomfortable conversations with our youth and you young people with us, that uncover what's there so that you can be helped and that you can see things rightly. And you know, everyone mentioned sin is everywhere. It is abounding in this world, and it's in us. It's lurking in our remaining sin, desiring to take us down. And the devil's looking, excuse me, for that foothold. But this is so big. I just don't want to creep past it. Parents and young people, moms and dads, with the people in your home, have these conversations. You know, there's a saying that says, "Get awkward early." In other words, have those uncomfortable conversations for the glory of Christ. That doesn't mean, you know, be unnecessarily graphic or specific that, you know, brings something to mind that was never there in the first place. But don't be naive, as somebody said. And and unconditionally, parents, let's love our kids. And this is not about behavior change, because, again, all of us, I think it can be very easy. I just want to stop bad behavior and so that it doesn't reign. Well, we want it to be replaced with honoring, delighting Christ, right? It's got to be the motivation of the heart, or all we did was delay a major stumbling when they leave our home. And so we just need to remember as parents, you know, what is the goal? It's Christ-likeness in us that they can be encouraged by, and seeing Christ more and more in their lives by bringing them back to the truth of the Word.
Be intentionally in truth.
Yes.
I wrote that down from... But I wanted to say, I can remember, I think preteen, my children, saying, you know what, again, a bad situation, don't get in the back seat of the car. Don't go in the dark. Don't turn off the lights. Your body's going to say yes, but you need to know here and here, no, I'm saving this for my lifetime mate. I'm going to present this as a gift on our betrothal.
Right. Amen. Amen. That's the mindset that we should have. Okay, we're perfect on time. So question number two, parents, this is, you know, digging down a little bit deeper, you know, now maybe making you guys squirm a little bit in a good way, is how are you going to help your teens recognize the desires that are ruling their heart? This is tough. You know, this is tough for us. We need help with this. But as it relates to helping our young people, you young people, parents, how do you help your teen recognize that desire that's ruling their heart in certain areas? And in this specific area, maybe relationships or the use of their time. And then youth, how can your parents support you? So I'd like you guys to work on that. Okay, are we ready to come back together for sake of time? All right, so I know we could continue to talk about this. I encourage you guys to talk about this later and at home and maybe even after the service, because these are weighty things that we want to, as parents, to, you know, to help one another with. And certainly, you young people, we want you to be heard within the home. Often maybe that isn't how you feel. We want to hear from you. So the question was, how do you help your teen recognize the desires that rule his or her heart? This is a tough question when you start thinking about it. But there's truth there that we can hold to. So I heard a lot of really good conversation. So if you don't mind, I'll start over here. I think I did last time. But so what are some of those ways that you guys have considered or employed in your own homes to help your teens recognize what's really ruling them?
I mean, we talked about just, you know, when we do have someone that we're dealing with, you know, someone struggling with, you know, specifically because where we see it and we're trying to get them to, you know, see it and address it. You know, why don't we use specific examples? You know, say, you know, yesterday or this morning or whatever, you know, you did this or you said that. And, you know, this is, you know, I think this is related to, you know, we're trying to bring it back to the basic, you know, thing, you know, lust to pride to envy, you know, to whatever, you know, the basic, you know, sort of sin is, you know, and like I said, use examples and point them to that. So, you know, I think that when you did this or when you said that you're it's evidence that you're still, you know, that you're struggling in this area and you know, what do you think about that? Try to draw them out, get them to talk about it.
Okay, so thank you. Well, that was excellent. And so that's, you know, that those are great foundational blocks for all of us is, so let me preface this. As parents, and I'll talk about me for a second, we can be too quick to be critical and just be nitpicking. And so that's not what I want to, I don't want anybody to leave here and go, oh yeah, just be so critical to your kid and so condemning that they just, you know, are feeling paralyzed by unloving observation. That's not what I'm saying. But what I did hear from you guys is help them, guide them through examples when you're trying to get to some of the, hey, why, you know, some of the decisions they've made, some of the activities they want to participate in, some of the things that they don't want to do. And what I really thought was important, and you brought it up, was you got to be asking questions. You got to be looking for clarity and really us helping you guys to get to the heart of what's really ruling you.
Sorry, I was just going to say the thing that we try to do for us is to say, you know, what are the things you really want when you're not caught in the moment, when you're not, you know, being affected by emotion or being affected by condition? What are the goals that you really want in your life? What do you want to, what kind of person do you want to be? And then, you know, ask how does this behavior, you know, either prevent them from getting to that goal or help them?
Yeah, excellent. That is really, that's helpful, right? Young people, thinking about that. What is that? What is the direction of your life? What is the goal? And maybe it's what is the goal at that moment when your parents working with you? What are you trying to accomplish here? And then again, is that building you up and others around you to the glory of Christ? Or is this really self-seeking and self-pleasure or whatever it may be? Very good. Okay, so let's we'll ask you guys again. What anything else you want to add to that?
Well, we said open communication is good. We also remember how tough it was for us as teenagers. We can empathize with the situation where someone says something that insults them or compliments them and they get distorted in their mind.
Okay.
So we also thought that strict regulations are better than loose until someone has earned the trust to have more freedom.
Okay. A lot of great things there, right? So, parents, we can't over-communicate. We need to be communicating. And, you know, the fireplace screen is there for a reason. And as they, as you guys earn, you know, show track records of faithfulness, you know, our goal isn't to stranglehold you and then throw you into the world. It's really a process of trusting God as we pour truth in you and then we release you. And it's in God's hands. We go back to trusting in Him. What was that? You said something else in between communication and that.
Just empathizing with the teenagers.
Thank you. So us older people, the more wrinkly people in the room, we struggle with sin. We struggled with sin. And so not that we want to put that on display. We don't. But we need to be real about that so that we can empathize with them. And really, if anything, we can be more spiritually strategic in coming alongside them because these struggles are not just unique to them. We have the same struggles. We're just older. We're, you know, Lord willing, we're further along in our sanctification.
And we may even have had the consequences of choosing wrongly in sin, in our sinful past,
right,
that we can use to try to help learn from my mistakes.
Right.
You know, experience.
Right. So that's, again, young people, that's where you, this is like the conundrum challenge for you guys, is that we desire you to learn from our mistakes, and yet many of you, many of us, we don't learn until we step into that pit, and that's not helpful. That's why we're sounding the gong and praying for you. And so if you trust God, trust your parents when they're trying to sound that gong to help you, to protect you. That's that, you know, that it's a good thing that we're trying to accomplish. And then lastly, this group, what I heard something that wasn't mentioned that I'm hoping somebody says. Put you on the spot. It was about some things are good things, but if you're willing to sin.
If you're willing to sin in order to get it, or you, your pattern is to sin when you're not getting that desire, then that shows that it's ruling,
right,
that it's an idol. And so
right.
Helping them understand that. And then as parents, we need to understand that about us too.
Right. Oh, yeah, because in our parenting, we can do that. We can make an idol out of that and sin against God and you guys when we're trying to do what's good and it unravels. But what a great reminder that we can have something good. It could be, hey, I want to study God's word, which is a great thing, and I'm being interrupted by my siblings to the point where I drop God's word and I get ugly with somebody and sinful. I was just trying to study God's word, right? We allow that to creep in, even in an instance like that. But we do need to be communicating. Okay, youth, how this is really important. How can parents help support you?
So basically, ask your parents questions about anything that you have coming to mind. They probably have gone through what you're experiencing before. And just have accountability with them. Go to them, ask questions, have them ask you questions. And when you're like traveling, on vacation, no matter where you are, just talk to your parents because they'll be your kind of shield or something. I'll let you go through and they'll protect you.
Okay, excellent. Thank you very much. And then real quick, you guys, you have anything you want to add to that?
Yeah, as young people, seeing the mature and wise believers we have over us as parents, and seeking accountability and going to them and knowing they are there to help you,
have them point you to the word and just teach you to grow in holiness and help us be able to kill our sin more and more as we grow. Okay, great. So praise God. What we heard is, hey, kid, young people, You guys want the same thing we do, you know, by God's grace. That is the desire. Actually, we're unified in that. And so what I heard them say, parents, is they want to ask questions of us. So let's help foster an environment that they feel open enough and comfortable enough to come to us, rather than they're afraid of talking to us for some reason, or they think we're too busy. And that they desire accountability, even if sometimes, they didn't say this, they don't act like they want it. They do desire it. That's a God-honoring, that's actually maturity, you know, manifesting itself, that is that they would like you to speak truth into their life. That's an evidence of a young person maturing in the faith, is that they realize, you know what, I'm susceptible to sin, I'm susceptible to my own pride, and mom or dad or some other mature adult, can you help me? That's a great evidence of a maturing believer. And it goes back to communication, regularly communicate. Okay, we're out of time. That last question I wanted you guys to take home and work on, that's why it says personal reflection. Parents, how can you improve your interactions with your kids? And I would encourage you, ask your kids, not just consider it the two of you, one of you, but ask your kids what they think would be better. Who can help you and hold you accountable? So again, we have the body here of believers, parents. If there's an area that another parent can help you, ask them for help. Another adult can help you. And then youth, what can you do to strengthen your desire to change and have victory over sin? So next week, besides going into the next chapter of the book, I do want to talk about that. So if we do agree that we want to be more Christ-like and we do want to put off sin, how does that happen? How does change really occur in the lives of our youth and as parents? I want to talk about that next week and some other things. So let's pray. Father God, time has gone so quick, as it always does. And Father, we just pray for your spirit to be moving in ways in us that cause us to love you more, to love one another more, to bring you glory, to be able to contend with the world where sin is super abounding. And the remaining sin that so easily wants to overtake us, God, we need your help. And so, Father, I pray for each parent here, each young person, that you would help us. And we trust that you will, by your Spirit, through your word, through the body coming together in sound preaching and teaching and biblical discussion. So, Father, we pray for your help. We thank you for your word, which is truth. I pray that you'd bless these people and cause us to have real conversations, even those awkward, uncomfortable ones, over and over again for the glory of Christ. We pray in your name. Amen.